We're looking at the book of Hebrews. It's an important book. God has given it to us because He wants all of us to understand that we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. This is turning out to be one of my favorite books as I study it. I always learn something new, and it's exciting to get into God's Word and learn some things that are new and fresh for us. We've entered into the warnings that the apostle gives to the church, and the Holy Spirit is giving it to every church and every individual throughout all time. There are seven warnings. We're taking these in sequence, although they don't come up in sequence in our scriptures. We're taking each one and then exegeting or opening the scriptures concerning those warnings. We are on warning number three this morning. Warning number three, the warning is to grow up. The warning is to grow up. Now, as I preface that, some of you are new. You haven't been here. You haven't heard the previous messages. So we're building on Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. And He's been lifted up and exalted far above everything else. And now the apostle is bringing some stern warnings to the church as exhortations or warnings that they wouldn't fall behind, that they would continue faithful to the end. That's important. I need you to understand something. The apostle is speaking as a pastor. He's speaking as one who loves these people dearly. And remember a few weeks ago when I got the yardstick out and did some spanking, and Joe got a spanking up here? Just like a mother takes care of her children, the apostle is writing to them and giving them some scoldings and some motivations. We got March Madness coming on, and I want you to pay attention during March Madness. Look at every coach. They look like they're insane. Look like they're mad at the guys. They're not mad at the guys. They're emotional about it. They're motivational. They're trying to move them and get them to do what they need to do. And they know they're good players. That's why they're on the field. That's why they're on the court. But they have to be encouraged. And that's what the apostles do. He's encouraging us to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at the third of those, which is grow up. Open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And I'll wait for you to get there. Hebrews chapter 5 is the third of these warnings. It's the warning that says you need to grow up and not be an infant any longer. I'm reading from the New King James Version, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. Now, let me set the stage. He has just talked about Jesus, lifted Him up as exalted. He gives Him that name, the author of our salvation, and He's the great high priest. And then He illustrates Him by saying, and He is like the priest Melchizedek in the Old Testament. And then there's an emotional pause between verse 10 and verse 11. There's like a stop in a moment in which he wells up with some strong emotions. And He says, but I can't tell you that because you're not ready for it. This is the warning that He gives. Of whom? And He's speaking of Jesus, our great high priest. We have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I want you to catch the emotion of the apostle as he writes. He is talking about Jesus. He's waxing eloquent. He has lifted up Jesus, and he continues to do so into chapter 5. And now as he's talking, it's as though he's speaking to a congregation, and he sees some people glazing over, their eyes kind of staring, not really paying attention. I'm glad I'm not the only one that has to experience that. I remember a few weeks ago we talked about that when he talked about listening up. And I illustrated by saying there used to be in the old Methodist churches, the ushers would go around with bonkers and feathers. A long stick with a bonker on one side, feather on the other. If they found you sleeping, they'd come over and tickle you under your nose or bang you on the head. I remember a particular incident in my life where I wasn't paying attention in school. It was fifth or sixth grade, and my teacher was standing up front doing some mathematical something or other. I mean, irrelevant to my life. And I was daydreaming. I was thinking perhaps about the girl on my right or the one on my left or the one behind me, but I wasn't paying attention at all. I was in la-la land. And all of a sudden, I saw his hand move very quickly. And being young and spry and fast-moving, I saw the chalk coming before it ever got to me, and I ducked out of its way. But boy, did I get a lambasting by the teacher after that. to pay attention. These are important things, and they're going to affect your life. You need to be paying attention. And, ooh, I fell about this high. But, you know, that teacher was significant in my life because at the end of the semester, he sat down with me and my parents, and he reviewed my IQ scores, which surprised everybody, including myself, especially myself. I didn't know I had an IQ. And now they were giving numbers to it. And he sat with my parents and he sat with me and he said, Dick, you can do anything you want to do in life. You've got the brains to go far. But you've got to have the motivation. Well, that's what the apostle is saying. My friends, Jesus has given you everything so that you can go far with Him. You can experience Him in all of His fullness. But you've got to have the motivation. There are three things that He is saying to us in this passage, and I want to cover those this morning. He's first of all introducing us to the danger. He's calling attention to a danger. He talks about the dull of hearing, and He gives that as a formula for us to be warned. And then He talks about the diagnosis. He looks at the church. He looks at those that are not growing in their faith, and He gives a diagnosis, and it's a dire one. And then finally, He sums it up by giving us the delight of those who delight in Christ and His Word. Let's look at each of these. First of all, He looks at the danger. Verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. He says, we have much to say about Jesus. Here He's talking about the Savior who came into the world to save our sins, the Savior who we invited to come into our lives, and people are glazing over. And He says, we have much to say about this, and they're difficult to explain. They're hard to explain. That doesn't mean it's hard for Him to explain it. He's meaning it's hard to get it across to you. It's deep, but you're not listening since you have become dull of hearing. There's a significance in this. It's the danger of not desiring Christ or His Word. You see, that's what incenses the apostle as he's talking about Jesus. To watch so-called believers glaze over and not pay attention, it's upsetting. So during the service, if I see you sleeping, I'm going to come down there and I'm going to get upset and I'm going to get in your face. Wouldn't that be awful? But the apostle's doing that because the urgency here is life-changing. You need to get on fire for Jesus Christ and not just be a nominal Christian, not just be a name it and claim it. You don't just raise your hand and get saved one day and then say, I'm happy to have fire insurance, I'm going to heaven, and I don't care what I live like. He's giving these warnings because they become dull of hearing. Notice what he says. He says, you have become dull of hearing. That is, at one time, they were sharp in their hearing. They were listening to the teachings of Christ. They had grown, and some of them even had matured, but he said there was a regression there that they became dull of hearing, and they no longer listened. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Galatia, and he writes some important things. Chapter 5, verse 7, he's questioning them because of the same situation. People began their faith, did well, and then they started backsliding. And so he asked the question, you were running well. Who hindered you that you stopped obeying the truth? You see, when we stop growing in Christ, it's because we stop growing in truth. The Word of God is no longer important to us. One of my pastors gave me a Bible, and I've shared that with you before, but it also marked my life. And on the flyleaf, he put this quotation. He said, this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. My friends, this morning, the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit wants you to know, when you're departing from this book, you're departing from Jesus Christ. When you're neglecting this book, you're neglecting Jesus Christ. When you're not walking according to the Word, you're not walking with Jesus Christ. You can't fool yourself. Jesus Christ and His Word are attached. They're connected. One affects the other. And so he writes to them, urging, why did you run well and all of a sudden you stopped? What hindered you? Jesus addresses that same issue and gives us the answer to that. What hinders you? Mark chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus is giving the parable of the sower and the seed, and he gives that to his disciples. Then he sits down with the disciples and they said, explain that to us. Jesus gives the summation of that in verse 19, and he says this, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That's the answer to Paul's question, what hindered you? He gives three things. The first thing that hinders you is the cares of this life. How many of you have cares in this life? You have some concerns, some anxieties. Raise your hand really high. Oh, good. I'm glad I'm not alone. We all have cares. Those are normal things. Those are everyday things. We have them. The problem is when we get focused on that and not on Jesus. The author of Hebrews over and over again tells us, get your eyes fixed on Jesus, not on your circumstances, not on the cares of this life, not on the problems that you're facing. We can be obsessed with problems and never see the solution. And the solution is to look to Jesus. The cares of this life are one of them. The deceitfulness of riches, or we might sum that up with just saying riches are the problem here. When we get fixated on earning a living, and I hope you earn a living. I hope all of you have good jobs and you keep those jobs through this economic turndown in our society. I hope God prospers you. But there's a problem with riches when we get focused on that. We get so involved in our jobs, we have no time for our family. We don't have time for devotions. We don't have time for the Word of God. And pretty soon we stop going to church. I've watched it happen over and over again in every church I've pastored. There's that slow drift of getting interested in the money. And it's more important than anything else. You know, it'll be a sad day if you earn a wonderful living and you put yourself into your business and you succeed and you've got wonderful bank accounts and you've got a great retirement and you die. And that last day of your death, where does it all go? You leave it for somebody else. It's gone. And many men die in that last moment and regret that they wasted their life looking for riches. And the third one is this. The word is choked by what? By the pleasures or the lust of other things. Other things. Now, God has blessed me with not a lot of things. And I think that's for my good. There are things that I would love to have. Things that I covet or lust after. And you do too. So don't pick on me. You got stuff that you'd like to have, but sometimes God in His grace avoids us having those things because He knows they would get us in trouble. There's something that I would love to have. And I'm kind of jealous of you guys that have them. And it's a Harley Davidson motorcycle. We got a bunch of guys and they were down in CORE this morning and I was telling about this in the first service and I was talking about, you know, my desire. If I had my way, God would give me a Harley Davidson. He'd give me the big one. You know, gigantic. So big that I could barely get my leg over it. That great big fat one. And I'd like to sit on that thing. And of course, you can't just sit on it. You got to look the part. So I'm going to shave my head. I'm going to put that black bandana around my head and tie it in a knot. I'm going to put on a black jacket with all the chains hanging down. I'm going to put those boots on. And then I'm going to throw my leg over that thing and I'm going to sit down. And I'm going to strut. And I want the biggest sucker they have. And this morning I said, I was talking to Harley Davidson, and I said, and I want the gold wing. And boy, there was a roar of laughter downstairs. A gold wing is not a Harley, it's a Honda. So what's the name of the one I want? Electra Ultra Classic. I mean the monster. This is big. This is not moped anymore. And one of the guys came up and gave me that correction and said, you need to put that in your notes because we don't ride Hondas. And he said, and there's one more thing you need, Pastor, if that's what you want to do. You got to get a tattoo. So there I am looking at the Harley Davidson. I'm on my motorcycle. Of course, you don't have to wear a helmet around here. I wouldn't wear one. That's sissy. But I know what would happen. Every moment that I had that's free, every day that the sun is shining and it's not raining out there, I'm going to be out there on my moped, my motorcycle. Do you ever watch these guys? They all got their nose up in the air. Like, Honda. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the love of other things. Now, I won't refuse if you buy me a Harley. But I know myself. I know I would become so in love with that I'd probably stop having as much time with the Lord. And I wouldn't be reading and studying His Word and getting close to my Savior. Don't get me wrong. I do want a Harley. Let everybody know. And if you get me one, I promise I will be a good boy, not a bad boy. But I know the tendency is there for all of us to drift away for things that we love. The apostle's calling us back, and Jesus is calling us back to our first love, which should be our Savior. And our Savior is directly connected to our listening to His Word. Our relationship to Him cannot be divorced from our relationship to the Word. I gave you a quote last week. I want to give it to you again. It's from Derek Prince in his book, his little booklet on Hebrews. And it's wonderful. It stayed with me all these years. He said, "Your attitude toward God's Word is your attitude toward God Himself. You do not love God more than you love His Word. You do not obey God more than you obey His Word. You do not honor God more than you honor His Word. And you do not have more room in your heart and life for God than you have for His Word." That is profoundly true. Let me add a few lines to that. You do not hear Him more than you hear His Word. You do not know Him more than you know His Word. And you do not believe Him more than you believe His Word. Your life is measured by your relationship to this Word of Jesus Christ. Your relationship to Him begins in the Word and it ends in the Word. You grow in the Word, and without it you cannot grow. We need to fall in love with Jesus Christ, which means also we fall in love with His Word. I thank God. I love this Word. I love this Word, and many days I'll take that and I'm walking in prayer and I'm just holding it close to my heart. You don't grow by doing that. You got to open it up and read it. But there's something of a love affair with God's Word because it's God's whisper to your heart. He's speaking to you through that Word. The apostle gives a caution about the danger of loving other things more than you love His Word. The second thing is he gives a diagnosis of the church and some of the people in the church, not everybody, but some of the people in the church and their relationship. Oh, I got one more slide I wanted to show you, and I'm skipping over that. Back up. John Piper wrote a book called Desiring God. A few years later, he followed up with a book that's title says, "When I Don't Love God, When I Don't Desire God, What Do I Do?" That's profound because John Piper's a great preacher in that book on desiring God. I love it because it encourages us to love Jesus. But he wrote this book because the church came to him. People in his congregation came to him. Everywhere he speaks, people come to him and say, "But what about when I don't desire God?" The book is about your relationship to Jesus Christ through the Word. He's calling you back to the Word. Fall in love with the Word as you fell in love with it when you first became a believer, and you will walk with the Savior. You will grow strong in Him. He wants you to know that. Now, to the diagnosis. He talks to the church, and everything that he says to the people in church that are in this category is derogatory. He wants to make no mistake about it. He is not complimenting them. He is not blessing them. He is not telling them how wonderfully they walk with Christ, but he is scolding them for the relationship they have with Jesus that is tentative. And it's tenuous. It's falling apart. He uses derogatory terms, and I love one of the commentaries, Arthur W. Pink, one of my favorites, and he uses a number of synonyms to match this passage. The passage says, "For by this time you ought to be teachers." Do you catch the scolding that's there? You ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. It's all derogatory. And Pink says this, it's a definition of this word of immaturity is that they're listless, they're slovenly, they're loafers, they're lazy, they're lethargic, they're indolent, they're slothful, they're sluggers, they're sleepy, they're disinterested, they're immature, and they're infantile. All of these things are contained in these two verses. What a diagnosis. The church today needs to understand the diagnosis is for us. If we are not into the Word of God and we're not growing in our faith and our knowledge and our relationship to Jesus Christ, that diagnosis belongs to us. We are immature in our faith. Remember the garbage bag commercial that used to have on Hefty garbage bags? First guy, big strong guy, would come out and he'd have a generic garbage bag. And he'd pick up the garbage and all of a sudden everything would fall out and they'd go, "Wimpy, wimpy, wimpy." Do you remember that? Say yes. Okay. You remember that? I thought that was a great advertisement. Wimpy, wimpy, wimpy. That's exactly what the apostle is doing. He's saying, "Wimpy, wimpy, wimpy. You guys are wimpy in your faith and you need to get strong. You're satisfied to be babies when God calls you to be mature adults." Too many Christians are satisfied just to get saved and then forget about it. There's no relationship to the Word of God. Oh yeah, they may still go to church on Sunday, but it's absorption. They think that somehow being in church makes them grow, and it certainly is helpful. It is part of worship, and there's preaching of the Word, but you need more than that. He talks about the milk of the Word. These babies in their faith have not grown. Let me show you the definition here. It's a definition of immaturity. And that's what he's saying. The church is immature. Immature. Because there you go. These are the things he says. You're dull of hearing. You're slow to grow. Now imagine for a moment if you were a baby, and I wish I had this magical ability or this spiritual gift that I could just say to the congregation, you are now 6 months old. Poof. And everybody turns into a six-month-old baby. All of you in diapers. All of you sucking on a bottle and a pacifier. And all of you with diapers and they're dirty. That's what he's doing. He's putting them in that classification and saying, this is what you look like before the Father. And there's nothing wrong with being a baby. How many of you were ever babies? Well, some of you don't know. Don't remember. We were all babies and there was nothing wrong with that. We had to go through childhood. We had to go through infancy to get to childhood. Childhood to get to adolescence. Adolescence to get to teenagers. Teenagers to get to adulthood. That's part of growth. But you don't want to stagnate anywhere. You may not believe it, but you don't want to stay a teenager all your life. I hated being a teenager. I like being an adult. I like it when I walk out of the house at 18 and I'm on my own. There's something mature about that. But in the church, there were people that were satisfied to be babies. Why? Because mommy picks me up. Mommy cares for me. Mommy gives me the bottle. Mommy holds me. I don't have to walk. I don't have to talk. I don't have to think. All I do is suck on the bottle day after day. And everything is done for me. They even put me in this little carrying case and they take me everywhere. They put me in the car and people come up and they talk to me and they go, ooh, 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 ooh. Spiritually, there are many Christians in that same category. Happy to be babies. That somebody's always taking care of me. I don't grow. I don't become strong. I don't mature. And I don't have any responsibilities. There's something wrong with the church. If it's in that category of infancy and never gets out, they are slow to grow. They have flunked kindergarten. Now, that's hard, but that's really what he's referring to. He's not saying the word kindergarten, but he's talking about the first principles of Christ and learning them all over again. That means you got the first teachings of Christ and you grasped them, then you forgot them. You flunked. You're held back in kindergarten. How many of you were held back in kindergarten? Probably not many. Not many. I should have been because I didn't know my colors, but only later in life did I find out I was colorblind. Should have failed kindergarten. But he's talking about the church saying, you flunked kindergarten, you flunked the basics in your faith. You're regressing. You're not getting smarter, you're getting dumber. And then the ABCs, the first principles of Christ, the first steps in your spiritual life, you've forgotten all about it, or you're happy just to have those little baby walking instead of walking and running and being able to do everything. Can you imagine all of us being like babies and coming to church? And let's say we got to the point where we walk. We're 2 years old or 18 months and we're going, good morning. Clunk. We fall down. We get up again. And we walk around. Clunk. Spiritually, I see that in the church. That some people can't stand on their own two feet. They can't stand strong in Christ. They're always weak. And if you blow at them, they're going to fall down. The apostle's concerned because many in the church were at that infant stage and they stagnated in that infancy. There's nothing good about that relationship. It's bad. And he's saying, you need to grow up. They're unskilled in the Word. They love the milk rather than the meat of the Word. They have no disciplines. That is no use. They don't exercise their muscles and they don't exercise their brains. All of these things are the diagnosis that he gives to us. As I prepared this, I couldn't help but think of a TV program, a DVD that our grandsons watched for forever and ever and ever. It's Teletubbies. Oh, that's worse than Barney. You've never seen the Teletubbies. Oh, they'll drive you crazy. And they do everything over and over and over again. And they do that. And they say, again. And they run up and do the slide. Whee! Down the slide. Again. Up the slide. Down the... Again. Again. Shut it off! My kids are going to turn into morons. You know, if the church has to do the same principles over and over and over and over again, you go to church every Sunday, you hear the same old, same old, same old baby talk. What are you going to become? You're going to become an infantile idiot. And that's essentially what he's saying. You guys need to grow up. Amen. You're in your infancy and you're happy to stay there because somebody's taking care of you. And God's intent is not that you stay there, but that you grow in Christ and become mature in Him. Then we turn to the third thing that he says, and that is he refers to the delight of those who desire Christ and His Word. You see, the previous ones were those that don't desire Christ or His Word, and they get in trouble. But those that desire Him, He has wonderful things to say. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses or their brains exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, their delight is in the Lord Jesus Christ. They love Him. They love to grow. And so they become mature and they use the spiritual gifts God has given them. They use the Word of God. They become useful and their brains develop and they become fully mature. Now, the Apostle Paul has something to say along that line. I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. It's a profound statement that complements this passage. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul is talking of his own life. And he is giving testimony of the fact that he lost some things. And yet his pursuit is of the Lord Jesus to know Him. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, he says this, "But what things were gained to me, these things I counted loss for the sake of Christ." In his day, let's picture the Apostle Paul on his Harley Davidson. And he comes to Jesus Christ and he gives that up. But he's not mourning about it. He's not sad about it. But he says, "I suffered the loss of all things and I consider that rubbish." Verse 8, "And I indeed count all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship with His sufferings and be conformed to His death, if by any means I attain to the resurrection of the dead." Verse 12, "Not that I had already attained, neither were already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." Isn't that beautiful? He says, everything in my life is focused on Jesus. Everything in my life is rubbish except knowing Jesus. That's what I'm about. That's what God wants of every believer. Paul is that mature saint, and he says, be imitators of me. Be like me. We ought to be like the Apostle Paul, and considering everything else unimportant compared to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to fullness of age. We come to maturity in our senses and grow up. Let me show you what fully grown looks like. By comparison, fully grown adults have a maturity that is what God says is normal. They become full age. That means they become adults, responsible people. And they eat strong meat. The word here is they eat hard or tough meat. They eat something that you got to sink your teeth into. The actual word here for meat is the word steros, from which we get steroids. So here's what I see. I see a Christian as a baby on steroids. He gives up the milk of the Word to get his teeth into the meat of the Word, and he begins to grow strong. That's what it's all about. My friend, you're never going to grow strong if you just feast on milk all the time, baby stuff. You need to grow strong in the Lord Jesus Christ and get strength. And then by reason of youth, they are exercised. They use the Word of God. He uses the word here, gymnasium. It's the word from which we get that gymnasium. It means to exercise, to do something over and over. I remember learning to ride a bike. My sister, our older sibling, got her bike first. And, of course, it was a girl's bike, which was really cool for us because it didn't have the bar. And it's a lot easier to learn without the bar, believe me. And so we'd get on the bike. And I remember as a little guy, I don't remember how old I was, but I remember my vision of the bicycle. It was the girl's bike, so I could get on without straddling. And I would get on, and the handlebars would be up here. And I'm riding. I would take two pedals and then I'd fall down and I'd get up again. I'd ride some more, I'd fall down and get up. Over and over, day after day, day after day, I had just skinned and cuts and bruises. And I had some of the gravel get into my knees. They had to fish it out. But, you know, that's nothing compared to riding a bike. I'm willing to go through all of that to ride the bike. I consider everything else rubbish but learning to ride the bike. And I remember that day when I could ride down the street. I mean, here's that little guy, the runt of the litter. And he's riding down the street. You can't see his head above the handlebars. But he's pedaling away and he's going, I'm a big guy now. I'm riding. I've conquered. My friends, I never again had to learn to ride a bike. And I can use a bike with a bar. And I don't fall down. Usually. Spiritual life is like that. We need to come to full age and be willing to go through the process of exercise to get where we want to go. And finally, his senses or his brain trained, disciplined in using his brain to discern righteousness and goodness. Most of you probably don't remember Bill Bradley, who was a basketball player some years ago, and then he was a senator or congressman. Bill Bradley was 6'5" in high school and college. But what most people don't know is what it took for him to get to be an all-star and finally in the Hall of Fame. Bill Bradley says that as a high school student, he would be in his backyard and shooting free throws, and he'd tell himself, I'm not going to bed. I'm not going to bed tonight until I make 100 free throws without missing one. So it's 1, 2, 3, miss, start over. 1, 2, 3. That's amazing. But that's the discipline to become mature and become good. And that's what God is referring to here in this passage. We need to become so skilled in the Word that we become exercised in it and we really become good and skilled in the Word of God. Now let me give a practical application for the rest of the message, and that is to bring you some things you can do and I can do to grow stronger in Christ, to be mature. And I need you to focus on this for the last few moments. So bear with me as we do it. There are six things that I encourage you to do to get strong in the Word of God. The first one is to read the Word of God. Every day of your life, read the Word of God. I've done that for years. This year, I'm taking the one-year Bible, which is the New Living Translation, and reading through the Bible. They do an Old Testament passage, and then they do a gospel lesson, then they do a psalm, and then they do a couple verses from Proverbs. And I'm finding it so refreshing and wonderful. It's a nice new way to read through my Bible. I'm not doing a study, but I'm reading it for edification. I'm underlining and marking things as God speaks to my heart. We need to do that every day. You can't grow spiritually strong if you're going to do it once in a while. You got to do it every day. You got to be a Bill Bradley and every day. You're sinking them home. Why? Because it's consistency. We need that kind of consistency. I love the one-year Bible, and it's great because we're going through Leviticus and Numbers this past month. I'll tell you, those are boring books. But I love it because it's in modern translation, and every day, God speaks to my heart in Leviticus and Numbers because I'm reading it consistently and saying, Lord, speak to my heart. Second thing we do is we meditate on it. I'm going to give you an acronym of PEPSI. I developed that many years ago in Brazil, and we used it to teach other students how to grow strong in the Lord by meditating on His Word. 5 questions you ask yourself. It spells the word PEPSI. Of course, I had to change it a little bit to match English. It was better in Portuguese. P, and I'm pointing at Ramon. Those of you that don't know, Ramon's a Brazilian. He's sitting here. P is for promise. Every day that I'm reading the Word, I'm looking for a promise. God has promises for you. He's like mining for gold. Find those promises. Look for an example. Somebody that did something right or somebody that did something wrong. Don't pattern yourself after the wrong, but after the good. Then you look for something to pray about. God has it there. He's speaking to your heart. He's calling you to pray about something in your life. Then look for a sin. Look for a sin, not to do, but look for a sin to avoid and get out of your life. And then look for an instruction. Something that God is instructing you to do. And as I do that in the Word, I find I'm growing. I'm growing strong. I'm maturing in Christ. I keep a journal beside me, and I go through those. If you start doing that, you'll find that you don't fall asleep anymore doing your devotions. By the way, how many of you ever fall asleep having devotions? It's okay. I used to. I don't. Keep your hands up. Look around. Look around. Everybody look around. I was going to say you're a sorry lot, but you're not. You're just normal. One of the ways to stay alert when you're reading your devotions is to be looking for these things. And as you're meditating on those things, God gives you growth. The third thing is to memorize it. When we started Hebrews, I gave you 35 verses in the book of Hebrews that you could memorize and start adding that to your life. Most of them are short. I've been delighted that many of you have come to me and said, man, I'm memorizing those scriptures. I'm on chapter 5 or chapter 3 or wherever you happen to be, and you're quoting scriptures to me. And that's happened multiple times throughout the congregation. I'm excited about that. Do you remember the verse I taught you? Hebrews 13:8. Do you remember the verse I taught you? I don't remember. Jesus Christ, the same. All right, you did get it. You just have to get the Jesus Christ right, and then everything else flows. And that's really the way it is with our relationship with God. Get Jesus right. Get Him in the right place, and everything else will flow. You need to be memorizing the Word. I don't care if you're 16 years old or whether you're 95 years old. There is no stopping of our memory of God's Word. We do it, and we practice it, and yes, we fail, but we get up and work on it again. And then discuss it. We need to discuss the Word of God in relationships. Most of us are satisfied to come on a Sunday morning, and that's wonderful that you're here on Sunday morning. We love to have you fed by the Word of God, but you need to do something with it with other people. You need to discuss it. You need to cross-pollinate with other people and grow thereby. The book of Acts tells us the early church was meeting daily in homes and opening the Word of God, breaking bread together in fellowship, and they cross-pollinated. Iron sharpened iron. They helped each other by encouraging in the Scriptures. If you've never done that before, and we're going to be developing some things, we do have small groups you can plug into, get the Serendipity Bible. It's a wonderful book of the, it's a New Testament, and some of them are Old Testament, and in the columns they have Bible studies for small groups already written out. It's a no-brainer. Fits just about anybody, right? You don't have to develop a study. It's right there for you, and it's good discussion. It's things to laugh about, things to make lists on. It's a wonderful way to get started in your relationship with other people. God never intended that we should meet on Sunday morning and then forget it. We should be meeting other times with other people to cross-pollinate. And then finally, we need to study the Word of God. Study. And that means a deeper study. Get into the meaning of the words. A few weeks ago, I shared with you some software programs that are available. eSword and the online Bible. And I'll put links on our website so you can get those. Already have them there. And if you want to download, you can put that on your computer. It will give you Hebrew and Greek behind the original language that helps you dig into the Word. And I want to mention one that I think is very helpful for those of you that are not computer literate, not Mac guys and not BlackBerry guys, but those of you that just read black and white in books. And it's the Old and New Testament by Spyros Zotiates. Spyros Zotiates is a Greek scholar. I mean, he's Greek, and he is a scholar. And, you know, if you know the Greek, everything's Greek. If you watch the my Greek wedding, what's that? Oh, my wife loves that one. That's the Greek guy always says, give me a word. Give me any word at all. I'll tell you the Greek behind it. It's hilarious. Anyway. We need to get into the Word of God. You see how I plunge in when I study and do an exegesis of a passage. You get in there and you find out what the words mean so you can get more than just the milk of the Word. You get the meat, get your teeth into it. So get the study Bible by Spyros Zotiates. And finally, we need to share the Word of God. We need to share the Word of God. For those of you that are watching or listening later, there's a screen that's up and it's got the little character from Ice Age. And I laughed my head off, Kerplunk, when I first saw that movie. We were watching with our grandkids, and this little squirrel starts off the movie chasing an acorn. He's chasing it all through the movie. He never quite gets it. He gets his grasp on it. He holds on, and the more tightly he holds, it squirts out. It's like Wile E. Coyote falls down cliffs, and he gets in all kinds of trouble. You know, most of us are like that with the Word of God. We hold it to ourselves. It's like it's something sacred. It belongs to us. We don't share it with anybody. My friends, we got people around us that have never heard of Jesus. They don't know about Jesus. They don't know the joy that our salvation brings. They don't know anything of the Word of God. They don't know one promise that God has given. And you've got it all. The Word of God is not given to you to hold on to like an acorn. It's to be planted in the hearts of other people. Have you shared Jesus' name with somebody this week? Have you shared with them a promise from God's Word? That's what it's given to you for. God wants us to do all of these things so that we might be mature in our relationship with Jesus Christ and that we might grow to be more and more like Jesus.